Good morning, guys. It's nice to be visiting. Thanks, Yanni, for the privilege to be able to share. And we've been looking forward to this for a while now. Just coming back at some stage and come visiting and seeing all of you guys again. It's really nice. We really do miss you very much. In the 5 years that we were here, you were really our family. We really love you very much, and it's wonderful to be back, and it's wonderful to see what you guys have done with this place. I love it. It's really nice. I mean, I see you've painted it. I see the sound guys have a nice sound stage there at the back. I see you've worked on the garden. I hear Doug and some other guys have worked on that thing, and it looks wonderful. The foyer looks great, and I can see God's blessing you. And it blesses me to see that. And I just want to share with you a little bit this morning about, I'm sure you've heard many messages about grace in the last while. So I thought I'll jump on the bandwagon, if you don't mind. And I'm just going to share something that's really close to my heart. Now, you guys know which way I like to go. I'm a bit of a teacher, so I like to keep things according to scripture. I like to guard the church against deception and really just, in my way, try and steer the church in the way according to the word of God. So I hope that this morning will be a little bit of that. The first thing I want to do is just read the scripture in 1 Peter 5 verse 12. It's from the NIV. You can just throw it up on the screen. It says, "With the help of Silas, whom I regard as a faithful brother, I have written to you briefly, encouraging you and testifying that this is the true grace of God. Stand fast in it." And it just struck me when I was reading that, it just struck me that there's a true grace of God. There's a true grace of God, which implies that there's a false grace, which is not of God. Okay? And what Peter, the apostle, he encourages us to do is he says, stand fast in that true grace of God. And it's important, and that's why I think this process that we're going through as a church movement of really discovering God's true grace is so important. Because that's the grace that we're going to stand in. And not only us, but spiritual generations that will come after us. So I think it's a very important process. I don't think we necessarily realize right now how important this process is of truly discovering the details of God's true grace for us as individuals, but also for us corporately. Amen? And I just been struck at how much false grace there is in the world today. And I'm just going to give you a few examples. I'm going to read you a poem. It's a well-known poem. I'm sure many of you will recognize it, or at least recognize parts of it. It was written by a man. Let me just get his name as well. His name was William Ernest Henley, and he lived in the mid-1800s. He was born in 1849 in England. He was born crippled. It was a very, let me not give too much details about him. Let me just read the poem. The poem's name is Invictus. Okay? It says, "Out of the night that covers me, black as the pit from pole to pole, I thank whatever gods may be for my unconquerable soul. In the foul clutch of circumstance, I have not winced or cried aloud. Under the bludgeonings of chance, my head is bloody but unbowed. Beyond this place of wrath and tears looms but horrors of the shade, and yet the menace of the years finds and shall find me unafraid. It matters not how straight the gate, how charged with punishments the scroll, I am the master of my fate, I am the captain of my soul." Now most people, when they hear that poem, they like it. It's made quite famous by this movie, Invictus, of the life of President Nelson Mandela, ex-President Nelson Mandela. And it's often read, I'm told, in farewell speeches at schools. You know, the valedictorian would stand up and he'd read this and everyone would cheer and be very inspired. But the thing is, this is, I almost want to say, and most people, even Christians, when they hear this, they'll think, wow, that's quite inspiring, you know. You just dig deep, you know. You know, no matter what comes against you, you just keep on standing, you know, and you dig deep, you know. It's like you just reach down and pull yourself up by your shoelaces. And that is so the opposite of grace. That is so the opposite of grace. You know, I was listening to a radio program recently in the car. I can't remember exactly what it was about. But what I do remember was the lady was interviewing a pastor. And she was talking about, oh yeah, it was about these predictions. You know, some Shangomas and even some supposed Christian prophets had made predictions about the World Cup. And who was going to win the World Cup and all of that. And then inevitably some of them ended up being wrong. I think Paul the Octopus was the only one who got it right. But inevitably, many of them ended up being wrong. And now all these Shangomas and the South African Association of Traditional Healers or something was making all kinds of excuses and saying, yeah, but they weren't real Shangomas and all that kind of stuff. And now this Christian pastor was standing up here and trying to defend, you know, or, you know, bring perspective, you know, to these supposed Christian prophets who made predictions that had ended up being wrong. But that, all of that being aside, what struck me was this lady, the host of the program quoted, or she thought she was quoting, she said, yes, and doesn't the Bible say God helps those who help themselves? In fact, that's my favorite scripture in the Bible. I haven't you heard that before? It's not even in the Bible. The fact of the matter is, God does not help those who help themselves. God does not help those who think they can help themselves. God helps those who cannot help themselves. That is grace. That is grace. Grace is God helping those who cannot help themselves and who know they cannot help themselves, who are humble enough to admit it. And I just want to share a little bit along those lines this morning. I just want to read the scripture here in Romans 6, verse 1 and 2. Now, there are two, when you talk about false grace, there are two. I'm not going to focus too much on false grace. I'm going to rather focus on what is true grace. But I just want to mention, show one. There are two extremes that false grace usually goes to. The one is this, found in Romans 6, verse 1 and 2. It says, what shall we say then? Shall we go on sinning that grace may increase? By no means. We died to sin. How can we live in it any longer? The one form of false grace is the grace that says, oh, there's grace now. There's forgiveness now. Now we can go on sinning. In fact, the more we sin, the more grace we receive, the more glory God receives. And that's false grace. And I'll tell you why it's false grace. Because grace does not only give us forgiveness. Grace gives us everything we need to glorify God. Grace does give us right standing and forgiveness when we need it, when we're guilty. But grace also empowers us to live like Jesus. That is also grace. And if you haven't received that, you haven't received true grace. Then the grace that you receive is false grace. A grace that doesn't produce Christ-likeness in you. Not immediately necessarily, but at least progressively. A grace that doesn't produce that is not true grace. It's a counterfeit. It's false grace. And that is what Paul is saying here. He says, you know, what shall we say? Shall we go on sinning that grace may increase? By no means. In fact, there are very few of the English translations that translate that phrase strongly enough. It's a phrase that Paul uses often, you know, when he has sort of imaginary objectors. And they translate it by no means or certainly not or God forbid. God forbid is probably the best translation because it's a very strong phrase that Paul uses. In fact, he's denying it with contempt. He's saying, I mean, it's ridiculous to even think it, you know. That's how strongly it comes across in the Greek. So he's saying, this is ridiculous. This is not grace. True grace will not only forgive you your sins, but true grace will work in your heart in such a way that you don't want to sin anymore. That is true grace of God. You cannot continue in sin. You know, I always say Christians can sin, but Christians can no longer sin in peace. You can no longer enjoy your sin. Really, by the grace of God, it's no longer possible for us to enjoy our sin. Because God has so worked in our hearts that His heart has been imparted to us. So that we hate sin and love righteousness like Jesus does. Okay. Then just a quick outline of what I'm going to share about. You can just throw it up there on the screen. I'm just going to share about, firstly, the source of grace. Then the recipients of grace, the nature of grace, and the purpose of grace. And I need to check my watch to make sure I don't go over time. Yanni told me there's going to be a full service, so I don't have too much time. Okay, firstly, the source of grace. 1 Peter 5 verse 10 says, "And to the God of all grace, to the God of all grace who called you to His eternal glory in Christ, after you have suffered a little while, will Himself restore you and make you strong, firm and steadfast." To the God of all grace. I just want you to, before I talk about that phrase, the God of all grace, I just want you to notice here, it goes on and says, "who has called you to His eternal glory in Christ." I want you to notice when you're reading Scripture, because I find that this is one of the things that people miss most and that cause them to lean towards false grace instead of true grace. They don't see the link between grace and glory. There's a very strong link, and there are many scriptures. I'm going to maybe share a little bit later a few of them that link grace and glory. The grace of God and the glory of God. And if you don't see that link, you won't understand grace. Okay. Then also, it says, "who will, after you have suffered a little while, will Himself restore you." If you know the God of all grace, and all His grace is active in your life, you will still suffer. Grace does not prevent all suffering in your life. In fact, a lot of suffering amounts to grace. And that's what grace does. Grace makes all things work together for the good of those who are called, who love God and are called according to His purpose. Even the suffering of your life. That is how powerful grace is, that it can turn the suffering in your life into something that benefits you and benefits those around you. Grace, that's why it's not our souls that are unconquerable. It's the grace of God that is unconquerable. Because it can turn anything for your good. It's unconquerable, irrepressible, amazing grace. That's the true grace of God. So when I'm talking about grace, please don't get the impression that grace is this warm, fuzzy thing that removes all hardship and all suffering from your life. It doesn't. Grace is what allows you to go through it and to remain standing in the end. And to be presented faultless before the presence of God with exceeding joy. That is grace. Okay. So, the God of all grace. The God of all grace. All grace. That phrase implies, or actually states very clearly, that all grace comes from God. God is the God of all grace. There is no grace, no true grace, that comes from any other source except God. Any other grace that comes from another source is not true grace. It's false grace. It's just another form of false grace. All true grace comes from God. Maybe not directly, maybe not obviously, but inevitably it comes from God as its ultimate source. God is the God of all grace, and all true grace comes directly from Him. And what I just want to ask you this morning, and it's a bit of a challenge that I'm throwing out here, but I know that it's a challenge that will really resonate with your hearts if you are children of the Lord and if you love the Lord. Do you seek primarily the grace of God, or do you seek primarily the God of grace? Because, you know, grace is a good thing. In fact, grace is probably the best of things. But isn't it amazing how we can take even the best of things and start seeking that, even when it comes from God, even when it's intended by God as a blessing, and start seeking that instead of seeking God? I can tell you what, if you seek the grace of God, you will not necessarily find the God of grace. But if you seek the God of grace, you will inevitably find the grace of God. You see, that even the love of God, the holiness of God, the grace of God, all those good things come to us, not when we seek them to find them, but when we seek God to find Him. He's the source. He's the source of all grace. And as long as you seek God, and as long as you walk with God, there will be an abundance of grace, of mercy, of love, of every good thing that you can ever need. God is the God of all grace. And primarily our focus should be on just walking with Him, continuing to walk with Him, seeking Him, remaining in the palm of His hand where He holds us safely and where He says, nothing can pluck you from my hand because of my grace. Then when it says God is the God of all grace, to me it clearly says that God is the source of all the grace that you'll ever need. Every single need that you've had since the day you were born to the day you die and beyond, I believe that God has all the grace that you'll need for every situation. There is no situation that you can come into that God does not have grace for. And that's why he says to the Apostle Paul, my grace is sufficient for you. In 2 Corinthians. My grace is sufficient for you. Yes, you're going through a hard time. Yes, there's the messenger of Satan buffeting you. But guess what? Even that is part of my grace. You would have become so arrogant and proud and conceited if I had not allowed the devil to send a messenger to spar with you. Because the revelation you got was just so massive. And Paul says, I realize it. And it wasn't nice. I begged 3 times with the Lord to remove it. But God said, my grace is sufficient for you. I allowed that in my grace. But in my grace, I'm also going to not allow it. You see, I just want to say something here. it's sometimes difficult to understand exactly what's the relationship between God and the devil and when it's God doing something and when it's the devil doing something. And in fact, you can go and read 1 Peter, is it 4 and 5? I think it's 4 from verse 16 and then in 5 verse 8. In 4 verse 16 and 17, it talks about the judgment of God starting with the people of God and suffering. And that we must take suffering as discipline from God. So it seems like God's giving the suffering. But then in chapter 5 verse 8, it talks about the devil walking around like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour, and the rest of our brothers and sisters in the world also suffering, being under the same suffering. Then it seems like the devil's producing the suffering. So who is it? Is it God or the devil? And the Bible makes it clear that it's both. But here's the thing. God will not allow anything in our lives that is not beneficial to us. In other words, he's got the devil on a very short leash. Job, the devil comes into to God's presence and says, this Job, you just build a big hedge around him and nothing, no one can touch him. I cannot touch him. And that's why he serves you. That's why he blesses you. Just let me at him for a little while and I'll show you. He'll curse you. God says, fine. Do your worst. I know my servant Job. See, God allowed it. But it was the devil doing it. But my point is, and I want you to see grace in this, the grace of the Bible is not a flimsy, easily broken grace. It's a robust, strong, powerful grace that stands even the circumstances that we come under. You see, a lot of the gospel that's being preached today, now I think, for instance, about the prosperity gospel, where it says that you must be rich, and if you're not rich, obviously there's sin in your life and blah, 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 blah. That only works in America, where people are rich in any case. It does. I'd like to come and see them preach it here somewhere where it's not a rich country. Yes, I'm not taking anything away from the fact that God wants to bless His children, and He does bless His children. But sometimes you go through hardship. Those are the realities, and any gospel that tells you any different is a false gospel. And any grace that doesn't make provision for it and allow you to take that suffering and that hardship and turn it around for your benefit is not true grace. The grace of God that skrik nie vir hardship nie. It doesn't flinch in the face of the sufferings and of the circumstances, the realities that we face in everyday life. Grace is right there. Don't think that if you go through a hard time, you've fallen from grace. You haven't. God's grace is still carrying you through that hard time. Amen? Amen. Where was I? Am I? I'm talking about the grace of God. Okay. Listen, I was saying that the source of grace is God. Grace is only from God. Listen to this. Romans 5 verse 15. It says, but the gift is not like the trespass. For if the many died by the trespass of the one man, how much more did God's grace and the gift that came by the grace of the one man, Jesus Christ, overflow to the many? I was talking about the God of all grace, and now God is the only source about grace. But here it talks about a certain man being the source of grace. It says, the grace of the one man, Jesus Christ. See, that's why Jesus needs to be God. Jesus is, yes, he's a man, but he's also God. Because all grace comes from God, and all grace comes through Jesus. All grace. No one will ever or has ever received any grace that has not come through Jesus. Even the Old Testament saints. Their faith was also in Jesus. They only believed in a future Messiah. We believe in a past Messiah, a historic Messiah. But we believe in the same Messiah. Those sacrifices, those animal sacrifices that they did, they were just saying, I believe in the Messiah who is to come, but he's not here yet, so this animal sacrifice will be the substitute for now. But the grace they received was through Jesus. And when we see them one day in heaven, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Moses, all those guys, we'll see them because they'd been saved by grace and faith in Jesus Christ. They might not have at that stage known that his name would be Jesus, but they had faith in their Messiah, and that's why they will be in heaven, or they are in heaven right now. All grace comes through Jesus. I wrote down here, for grace to be transferred from God to man, it must come through the God-man, Jesus Christ. For grace to be transferred from God to man, it must come through the God-man, Jesus Christ. Jesus, by being God and becoming man, he built a bridge between God and man through which God could transfer and over which God could just drive truckloads of grace to humanity as much as we need. Amen? Okay. I'm gonna skip that story and I'll go on to the next point. The recipients of grace. Now to him who works, the wages are counted as grace. Not counted as grace, but as debt. Okay, just by the way, this is from the New King James Version. You'll see most of the modern versions translate where the New King James has grace, they have gift, which is not a wrong translation. I only choose the New King James because the New King James actually translates directly what the Greek says. The Greek word there is charon, which is the Greek word for grace. So to him who works, the wages are not counted as grace, but as debt. But to him who does not work, but believes on him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is accounted for righteousness. That's Romans 4, verse 4 to 5. I want you to notice a few things there. Paul, yes, is playing two things against each other. He's playing grace and work. Or, more specifically, he's playing grace and debt. Because when you work, the person for whom you have worked is obliged. He's indebted to you. He's obliged to pay you back. But he says grace doesn't work like that. You cannot work for it. You cannot earn it. You cannot deserve it. It's impossible. And he says that when you don't work, but when you believe in someone who has worked for you, it's not counted as debt. It's counted as grace. That is grace. But here's the thing I want to focus on. He says, but to him who does not work but believes on him who justifies the ungodly. Who gets justified? Who gets justified? The ungodly. God is the God who justifies the ungodly. Here's the point I want to make. I said now that grace is only from God. Listen to this. Grace is only for the guilty. Grace is only for those who need it and who know that they need it. Grace is not for those who can help themselves. Grace is for the helpless. Grace is for the guilty. That's very important to know. You know, so often, and why I say this, because once again, I just want to bring it back to that false grace thing. So often I hear a gospel being preached that diminishes the guilt of people. Guess what? You're robbing them of grace. Grace is only for the guilty and for those who realize they're guilty. If you don't realize you're guilty, you don't. Not only can you not access grace, you don't want to access grace. You don't even know that you need it. That's true. And there's a false grace that is being peddled, and it's a humanistic grace, which is not based on our need for grace, which is guilt. We're wicked before God without grace. Now, of course, grace also changes you. And then once you have received that grace, you are no longer wicked. You are no longer guilty. Paul says, by the grace of God, I am what I am. Grace makes you what you are. Grace changes you from being a sinner to being a saint. Boom. But in order to receive that grace, you must be guilty. So, if you're sitting here this morning and you're a guilty, wicked sinner, I want to congratulate you. You qualify for grace. I'm serious. Congratulations. You qualify for grace. You've done everything that you need to do to qualify to receive grace. You've sinned. You've been lost. Yeah, all have sinned. There's not one who has not sinned. So we all qualify for grace. But there's a that's why I have my second scripture here. Let me just quote this one. James 4 verse 6. But he gives more grace. Listen, here God's talking, and this is one of the most powerful scriptures concerning grace. He's talking about the giving of grace. How does God give grace? To whom does God give grace? And James says, he gives more grace. That is why scripture says God opposes the proud but gives grace to the humble. God opposes the proud but gives grace to the humble. You know, grace is for the guilty. But when I say grace is for the guilty, I'm not just saying that grace is for everyone, because everyone is guilty. When I say grace is for the guilty, I mean grace is for those who know and admit that they are guilty. In other words, to put it in James's words, grace is for the humble. Because only when you are humble can you say, I am guilty, I know it. I deserve God's judgment. I'm not making any excuses for it. I am guilty. The proud will always justify themselves. They always say, nah, yeah, I might be guilty, but everyone else is guilty too. Or, nah, it's not that bad, you know, it's just white lies. Or, who are you to judge me? And, you know, when actually it's their own conscience judging them. You see, grace is not only for those who are actually guilty. It's for those who know that they are guilty and who admit that they are guilty. That's what humble repentance is all about. And that's how we access grace. And I just want to say this. Let us, and I think most of us here this morning are Christians, who have already come to that place where we've humbly admitted that we are sinners who need God's grace, who have admitted our guilt before God and received God's grace through repentance and faith. But let us not forget that we too continue to need grace. And when we stumble and fall, and it happens often. I once heard a guy say, I think it was John Piper or someone, who said that yesterday's accounts of your sin is enough to condemn you to hell for eternity. And if you don't believe that, then you don't know how holy God is. You know, so the point is, we don't stop needing grace once we come into the kingdom. God's grace, God's flow of grace doesn't cease in our lives once we come into the kingdom. It continues. And let us not be intimidated by our sins, by our weaknesses, by our stumblings and our fallings. Let them not be an issue to us, because they're not an issue to God. God's grace makes provision for them. And if you've received God's grace, don't be afraid that you're going to abuse it, because God's grace is working in your heart. You don't want to sin anymore. If you're a Christian, you don't want to sin. You don't like sinning. When you do sin, you feel bad about it. But don't continue feeling bad about it. Bring it to God. Take that sin, take that guilt, lay down at the foot of the cross. Unburden at the cross. We don't stop repenting when we become Christians. You can go and look in the book of Revelations. Jesus speaking to seven Christian churches, and he says to them, this I have against you. Grace doesn't make Jesus not see. And notice it's Jesus speaking, not the Father. But I'm not going to get into that technical detail. grace doesn't make Jesus not see your stumbling and your falling and your sin. Grace makes him say, whom I love, I discipline. And be fervent, therefore, and repent. Whatever, I cannot state this strongly enough. If you are a Christian, whatever you have done or failed to do, whatever you feel you've let God down, there is grace for it. And we must make use of that grace. That is something God is really hammering home into us. in this last while. That we cannot think that grace is only for sinners out there who have not yet repented. Grace is for us. And Paul himself said, I'm the chief of sinners. I still need grace. And I'm still receiving grace. And God's grace is still sufficient for me. You know, the Christian life is not supposed to be a life of guilt. I once heard one guy say, in a funny way, he said, Christianity is a guilt trip to the cross. And then you leave your guilt behind. It's a guilt trip to the cross. And then you leave your guilt behind. You know, when you do feel, when your conscience does accuse you as a Christian, don't leave it there. Run to the cross. It doesn't even have to take you 5 minutes. It doesn't even have to take you 2 minutes. You just say, Lord, I'm sorry. I receive your grace. It's over. The Father says, yeah, come on. Sit on my lap. We're good. My grace is upon you. The recipients of grace, grace is only from God, and grace is for the guilty. Then I just want to tell you a little story that I heard. I might have told it before, but I really like it. Spurgeon writes in his one book about this famous painter who came to this some other town in England, and he wanted to draw a real sort of panoramic, you know, typical painting, and you know, a really beautiful painting of this town. And in this town was a famous beggar. He was always there on the streets, you know, scratching around in the dustbins and begging people for money. And he was very well known in that part of town. You know, he was quite famous. And this painter, this well-known maestro, thought, okay, I'd like to include him in the painting, you know, because he's such a well-known landmark, you know, in this town. So he actually invited this guy and said, you know, on this day at this place, please be there if you can. We'll provide a free meal, of course. And, you know, you're going to be part of this painting by this maestro. So the day came, and the painter had set up all his stuff, his easel, and he's had all his brushes and so on. And here walks in this beggar, but he no longer looks like a beggar. He'd gotten someone to give him a nice bath and a shame and a new set of clothes. He had on a nice suit, and he came in there. And the painter looked at him and said, I'm sorry, I can't use you anymore. The thing that qualified you for me to use you in my painting, you've removed. And so often we do that when we come to God. You know, we get this invitation of the gospel to come to God. And we say, oh, I need to fix myself up. I need to make myself presentable. Guess what? If you make yourself presentable, you no longer qualify for grace. God needs to make you presentable. Hello? You come to God as you are, not as you think you should be. And then He makes you as you should be. Okay. The nature of grace. The Bible never actually defines grace in so many words, you know, as a clear definition. But the closest the Bible comes to giving a definition of grace is found in Romans 11, verse 5 and 6. I'm just going to read that to you. It says, so too, at the present time, there is a remnant chosen by grace. Oh, that phrase, I need to preach a sermon on that sometime. Chosen by grace. That's an amazing phrase. But then in verse 6 goes on and says, and if by grace, then it is no longer by works. If it were, in other words, if it were by works, grace would no longer be grace. See, Romans 6 verse 1 said, shall we continue sinning that grace may abound? Certainly not. That's a one form of false grace. Here's the other form of false grace. When is grace not grace? When is grace no longer by grace? When it's by works. Legalism. License and legalism both result in false grace. Both will try and abuse grace. Okay? But here he says, where am I? If by grace, it is no longer by works. If it were by works, grace would no longer be grace. You see, we live in a society where, you know, you're used to working for things. You're used to earning things. And we're actually conditioned to do it. And to feel bad when we don't do it. And to want to do it. For instance, just think about this situation. You go to a friend. He invites you Saturday afternoon. He invites you to come and watch rugby with him and to have lunch with him. And he goes to quite a lot of trouble. And he has the biltong and the droewors there, you know, for the snacks while we're watching the rugby. And he has, you know, some nice food there. Let's say he has salmon. Okay, I went to watch a few times. I went to watch rugby at Dave Stubbs, you know, and he gave me some salmon and stuff. Very really nice from their farm. And, you know, he you know, carrying on, carrying some cool drink and some coffee and tea and whatever you want, you know, he carries on to you and you're sitting there watching the rugby, enjoying the lunch, eating together, and the Springboks win. It's a nice experience. And afterwards, you know, you thank him, you know, give him a hug, you know, and as you're going out the door, you pull out your wallet and say, how much do I owe you, you know, and start pulling out a few hundred rand bills or whatever. How's he going to feel? He's going to feel insulted. He didn't do it, you know, because he thought you were going to give him something for it or because he wanted something for it. He did it out of the goodness of his heart, because it's your friend, because he loves you. He did it out of grace. And now you want to pay for it. And in so doing, you're actually wanting to cause grace to no longer be grace. And so often we do that with God. You know, we're so used to the saying, there ain't no free lunch, that when you get a free lunch, you want to pay for it. Isn't that so? Well, guess what? Grace is a free lunch. There are free lunches. Grace is a free lunch. Best free lunch you'll ever have. Okay. So, grace. Notice. I just want you to notice another thing here. And this is a bit of a difficult one. Okay. Notice that he's not saying, he's not contrasting grace with faith. Grace works with faith. Not in this scripture. There are other scriptures, even in Romans, where Paul does contrast works with faith. Here he's not contrasting works with faith. He's contrasting works with grace. And yeah, I want to say something that might be a bit hard for some of you to swallow. Grace is given to you before you can do anything to qualify for it. Even believe. Hello? Who believes me? Come on, be honest. If you believe me, put up your hand. If you don't believe me, put up your hand. If you're sitting on the fence, put up your hand. Okay, I'm going to have to prove that one. Okay, there are quite a few scriptures. I'll keep that the whole explanation of that for another sermon. But there are quite a few scriptures that I can give, that I can show you. But I'm just going to show you one. Okay, this is Acts 18. Now make no mistake, when you have faith, you also receive grace. But I believe that you receive grace before you receive faith, and that your faith is actually given to you by grace. Faith is a form of grace. So even the faith we have, we cannot take credit for. It's a free, undeserved gift from God. Acts 18, verse 27 to 28 says, when Apollos wanted to go to Achaia, the brothers encouraged him and wrote to the disciples there to welcome him. On arriving, he was a great help to those who by grace had believed. For he vigorously refuted the Jews in public debate, proving from the scriptures that Jesus was the Christ. How had they believed? By grace. He was a great help to those who by grace had believed. And that brings me to my next point, the purpose of grace. Grace is only from God. Grace is only for the guilty. Grace is a free gift, the nature of grace. It's a free gift. It's not by works. And then the next one, grace is for the glory of God. Because we can do nothing to deserve it, so that in the end, we will not be able to boast that we have done anything in our own strength to earn our salvation. Listen to what, and that's why I said in the beginning to you, notice the link between grace and glory. In love, he predestined us. This is from Ephesians 1 verse 4 to 6. In love, he predestined us to be adopted as his sons through Jesus Christ, in accordance with his pleasure and will, to the praise of his glorious grace, which he has given us in the one he loves, to the praise of his glorious grace. And it makes sense, you know, if the reason for grace cannot be found in us, If we cannot deserve grace, if we cannot qualify for grace, if we cannot merit grace, then the reason for grace must be outside of us in the one who gives the grace. And the reason for grace, the purpose of grace, the reason why it is given is God's glory. Grace will result in God's glory. And I just want you to say something. Ours is the grace, God's is the glory. Just say it with me. Ours is the grace, God's is the glory. And there's a correlation between grace and glory. Listen to this. And this is a whole new other sermon, so I'm not going to be able to expand on it, but I just want to mention it to you, and it's going to make sense to you when I say it. The more grace you receive, the more you glorify God. Think about the implications of that in your life. Now all of a sudden your sin doesn't seem like a problem anymore. It seems like an opportunity to glorify God. Now all of a sudden your sickness doesn't seem like so much of a problem anymore. It seems like an opportunity to glorify God. Now your struggles with your children don't seem like so much of a problem anymore. They seem like an opportunity to glorify God. Because in all of those situations you need grace. And the more grace you receive, the more you glorify God. See your struggles in life. And even you know, the pain, yes, on the one side, but also the pleasures of life as opportunities to glorify God through His grace. And the more grace you need in that situation, the more desperate the situation is, the more grace you need in that situation, the bigger the opportunity to glorify God. Ours is the grace. God's is the glory. I just want to read you another scripture that brings that point across very strongly. It's in 2 Corinthians 4:15. It says, all this is for your benefit. That's what grace is. Grace is always for our benefit. All this is for your benefit, so that grace that is reaching more and more people may cause thanksgiving to overflow to the glory of God. Can you see why he says this grace is given to you? So that thanksgiving can overflow to the glory of God. So that people can say, wow, God is an amazing God. Look at what awesome grace he's given. Look what he's done through his grace. No one else can take credit for it, only God. Because he's the God of all grace. Okay, let me summarize. And I want to just summarize with those 4 points and with a well-known scripture from Ephesians 2. For my 4 points, main points are, grace is only from God. Grace is for the guilty. Grace is a free gift. And grace is for God's glory. Ephesians 2 verse 8 and 9 says, for it is by grace you have been saved. Why did you need to be saved? Because you were guilty. Through faith. And this is not from yourselves. It is a gift. In other words, it's free. You cannot earn it. You cannot deserve it. It's a gift. Where does the gift come from? Of God. It's a gift from God. He's the God of all grace. Not by works, so that no one can boast. You cannot take glory for it. God receives all the glory because he's the source of all grace. Let me tell you, true grace truly is amazing. True grace truly is amazing. It's the most amazing thing. When you receive it, your heart just starts bubbling over and overflowing with thanksgiving and saying, God, you're awesome. You're glorious. You're wonderful. You deserve all the glory. I take no credit. I don't want to, and I cannot. I give you all the glory. I boast in you, not in myself. I boast in the cross, Paul says, not in myself. Because the cross is the place where God planted the eternal monument of grace. And said, there's grace. There's grace for whatever you need, for wherever you are, there's grace. You know, and you know what that implies? It implies that whether we're a goody two shoes like me, who went to church all his life and never did any serious sin, or whether you're a ruffian like Yanni, who did drugs and who knows what else, there's grace. And in the end, I was going straight to hell and Yanni was going straight to hell, but the grace of God plucked us from the fire. And at the end of the day, both our lives will give as much glory to God Everyone needs grace. Everyone needs grace. And God's grace is sufficient for every need. There's no sin. There's no sin that is greater than the grace of God. There's no sin that God cannot forgive. There's no sinner that God cannot not only forgive, but that God cannot change through His grace into a saint. Okay, it's time that we make grace amazing again. Amen? And we do that by presenting the true grace of God from the Bible. I just want us to stand this morning, please. Listen, I just have a sense that we really, God is saying to us, we really need to realize what we have here. The God of grace, whom we know, is the solution to every problem in the world. We have here, in this congregation, we have what the people out there need so desperately. We have it. We have Him. The one who can give all grace. We have Him. We know Him. He has us. And the people out there are waiting to receive and to know that grace. Let's just close our eyes. Yanni was mentioning this before the service that two people passed away quite suddenly, quite shockingly in front of this past while. One, a young lady, I think she was 28 years old, murdered. Another well-known businessman, Trevor Kirsten, suddenly, I think it was from a heart attack, just like that, into eternity. And things like that shake a community. And it shakes us. And it makes us realize it doesn't matter how young or old you are, how rich or how poor you are, whether you're male or female, it doesn't matter who you are or what you are. Eventually, all of us are going to have to face eternity. All of us are going to have to stand before God. And whether we have responded to the gospel will determine on that day whether God is the God of grace to us or the God of judgment. Whether He's the judge who makes judgment against us and condemns us as we deserve, or whether He's the judge who makes judgment in favor of us and gives us what we don't deserve. And I just want to ask this morning, is there anyone, you're standing here, and you maybe didn't even know that grace was for you. You maybe didn't know that you qualified for grace, but you realize that because you are guilty, and grace is for the guilty, that you qualify for grace. And you'd like to respond to the grace of God this morning and receive the grace of God this morning. If that's you, I just quickly want you to put up your hand. Is there anyone like that? Thank you for that hand. Is there anyone else? Just quickly put up your hand if you'd like me to pray with you and if you'd like to receive the grace of God. I just want to remind you that Jesus paid with His blood for that grace. And I believe it's because He counts us precious enough to pay the highest price in the universe for us. Do you realize that you are the most expensive thing in the universe? You were paid for by the blood of Jesus. Is there anyone else who says, I'd like to receive that grace? I've never really received it before. I thought I had to work. I thought I had to work to earn my salvation and to please God. But I realize now I need grace. I need that free gift. Can I just ask all those people, quite a few put up their hands, can you just come forward, please? I'd love to pray with you. I want to pray with you, and I want to anoint you and just dedicate you to the Lord. Just come forward. Come forward. All of you. Just come stand here in front. Guarantee you that as you're standing in front, you are going to receive grace this morning. And you know, I can give you that guarantee. I can give you that guarantee because God promises it. He says, whoever calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. And I don't know what you're wanting to be saved of, whether this is the first time you're making a commitment to the Lord and receiving grace. And when you're saying, Lord, I've never been born again, I want to be born again. Whether that's the grace you want to receive, or maybe you just want to make a recommitment. Maybe you've already been serving the Lord for quite some time, and you're just saying, Lord, I feel like I've forgotten about grace, or maybe I've been tempted away from grace into works, or whatever, but I'm making a recommitment to receiving your grace. Whatever your situation is, you're going to receive grace this morning. Amen. I just want you to lift up your hands to the Lord, just in a gesture of surrender. And then I want you to just softly under your voice, in your own words, just bring your heart before the Lord, whatever your need is. If you need to be born again, if you need to be saved, just say, Lord, please save me by your grace. Please cleanse me with the blood of Jesus. If you need forgiveness for sins, just say, Lord, please forgive me. I receive your grace to forgive my sins. Whatever your need is, if you just bring it before the Lord. Of those who are making a first-time commitment, I don't know who you are, but for the benefit of those who are making a first-time commitment, I'm just going to pray a prayer of commitment, and I want all of us, not only those who are standing in front, but all of us just to pray together in agreement and put our faith together with Him. So let's just close our eyes and pray. Just pray after me. Say, Father God, I thank you for your grace. I acknowledge, Lord, that I need your grace. Without you, Lord, I am nothing. I can do nothing. I'm guilty. I'm lost. And that's why I need you. That's why I need your grace. I bring my sin before you. I confess it before you. I acknowledge my guilt. I also acknowledge your grace. Please forgive me. Please cleanse me. In Jesus' name. I put my trust, Lord, not in myself, not in what I can do for myself, but in you, Jesus, in what you have done for me. I trust you. Save me. Heal me, cleanse me, restore me, in Jesus' name. Thank you, Lord. Let's worship Him. Hallelujah. Thank you, God. Lord God, you are so awesome. And we just acknowledge, Lord God, that everything good that we have, everything that saves us, comes only from you. Lord, and I just want to pray, Lord God, for each one of these people who responded to the word this morning. Lord, and I just anoint them with this oil, Lord. Lord, if it's the first time they've made a commitment, Lord, and they've been born again now, Lord God, they've responded to your grace, Lord, to be saved. I thank you, Lord, that you in the Spirit seal them with the Holy Spirit and say, you are mine. Now you are mine. Not because of anything that you have done, but because of what I've done for you on the cross. You are mine. You're my son. You're my daughter. You belong to me. I accept you. I receive you. Lord, whether it's a recommitment, Lord God, I just consecrate them to you. Thank you, Holy Spirit, that you are upon them, Lord God, that you seal them, and that you who have kept them until now will keep them to the end. And Lord God, I just pray, Lord, for your sustaining power, the sustaining power of your grace, Lord, that has saved us. Thank you that your grace is sufficient to keep us also, even to the very end. Lord God, I thank you, Lord God, that you have all the grace that we can ever need. Lord, thank you, Lord, that your grace is stronger, Lord, even than our consciences. And that your word says, Lord, that if our consciences accuse us, the blood of Jesus, you can just sprinkle the blood of Jesus on our consciences and cleanse them. Lord, I pray, Lord, for defiled consciences to be cleansed now in Jesus' name by your grace. so that we will no longer feel guilty, but that we'll feel that freedom, that liberty before you in Jesus' name. Thank you, Holy Spirit, that you right now on all of us just minister the grace of God, that you just impart the grace of God to us, a knowledge, a revelation of the grace of God, so that we can know